The sixth day of the month of March, the Passion of the Holy 42 Martyrs captured at Amorium and put to death in Syria. The Greek Emperor Theophilus was the son of Michael the Stammerer, a native of Amorium. He often waged war upon the Ishmaelites with varying success. Once he attacked the Hagarian Caliphate and besieged a town called Zapetra, whence hailed the family of Al-Mutasim, ruler of the Saracens. Al-Mutasim, also known as Abu Ishaq, was elsewhere at the time and sent envoys to the Emperor Theophilus, entreating him to lift the siege and spare Zapetra. But Theophilus paid no heed. He took the town, razed it, and returned to Constantinople with much booty. Al-Mutasim was infuriated by the destruction of Zapetra, and hiring troops from Babylon, Phoenicia, Palestine, Coelesyria, and faraway Africa, soon assembled an enormous army at Tarsus. His plan was to capture the splendid Phrygian city of Amorium, birthplace of Michael the Stammer, Theophilus' father, thereby avenging the Greek victory. Learning this, the emperor hired troops from the east and west, as well as from Persia, and set out to engage the foe. When he reached the Phrygian town of Dorylaeum, 3 days away from Amorium, he met with his counselors. Because they possessed intelligence about the size of the Hagarian army, which was much larger than the Greek, their advice was to avoid battle, evacuate the inhabitants of Amorium, and settle them in other fortified towns. To this, the emperor replied that it was cowardly to shirk combat and to permit such a beautiful city to be devastated without even attempting to defend it. Spurning the opinion of the nobles, Theophilus marshaled his troops and sent reinforcements to Amorium. The commanders of this detachment included the patricians Constantine the Drungarios, Aetius and Theophilus, Theodorocuteros, the Protospatharios, the Termarchi, Melesenius Callistus, Bassuis, and many other renowned officers. Before long, the armies of Theophilus and Al-Mutasim were clashed. Many fell on both sides, and at first the Greeks had the upper hand, but later God allowed the tide to turn because he was wroth with Theophilus, who was an iconoclast. Christ our Master sapped the Greeks of courage, and when the Saracens began to prevail, the imperial army turned tail, abandoning Theophilus. Had it not been for the magnificent stand of his Persian mercenaries in the setting of the sun, the emperor doubtless would have perished. Moreover, the King of Heaven, who will not be angered unto the end, nor be wroth unto eternity, had mercy upon the Christians. There was an unexpected rainstorm which rendered the Hagarian archery ineffective and halted the foe's pursuit of Theophilus and the routed Greek troops. After the bloody triumph, the caliph advanced directly to Amorium. His men surrounded the city with trenches, and a lengthy blockade ensued. Meanwhile, Theophilus, having fled in shame to Dorylaeum, sent emissaries with many rich gifts to Al-Mutasim, begging the barbarians to retire. Still furious because of the destruction of Zapetra, the caliph laughed at the emperor's entreaty and presence, calling Theophilus a coward. He had the envoys clapped in irons until the campaign was over, and ordered fierce assaults on the city. Due to the spirited resistance of the defenders, the only result of these was numerous Saracen casualties, including prominent commanders. Realizing he could not take the city by storm, Al-Mutasim was greatly disheartened and decided to lift the siege and retreat. Then Vadizes, an officer of the garrison, having quarreled with his immediate superior, decided to betray Amorium to the enemy. After the Saracens had already begun to withdraw, Vadizes shot into their lines an arrow to which was tied this message: "Why are you accepting defeat after the town has been cut off for so long and while such enormous forces remain to you? Take courage and attack the wall near the pillar with a carving of a lion in marble, above which is a sculpted date palm. I will be posted in that area. The defenses there are weak, and with my help you will easily conquer the city. I am certain you will generously reward my assistance." The note was taken with the arrow to Al-Mutasim, who read it and rejoiced greatly. Without delay he ordered a major assault upon the indicated stretch of fortifications, and with the help of the wicked traitor the Hagarian army broke into the city. A terrible slaughter ensued, rivers of Christian blood flowing through the streets. The population was put to the sword, and the buildings were torched. This is how the Lord punished his people for the heresy spreading at that time among the Greeks. In a single day the fair city of Amorium was destroyed by fire and the sword because of the sins of the impious Emperor Theophilus, who had stripped the churches of their beautiful icons and cruelly tortured many holy confessors for venerating the sacred images. 70,000 men survived the carnage and flames, only to be decapitated by order of the caliph. However, Al-Mutasim spared 42 commanders assigned by the emperor to defend the city. These included the officers already mentioned by name. Countless women and children were taken captive and divided among the Saracen troops. Al-Mutasim showed Theophilus' emissaries the wreckage of the city and sent them back to the emperor. When they told Theophilus what they had seen, he was overcome by grief and dispatched messengers to Al-Mutasim offering to ransom his officers for 200 centenaria. The caliph refused to release the captives for that amount, saying he had spent 1,000 centenaria to raise his army. Having mocked the emperor's letter, he was contemptuously expelled the messengers. Theophilus fell ill from grief and never fully recovered, although he lived several years longer. The captives were taken to Syria. As for Fiditzes, the betrayer of the city, he renounced Christ and embraced the impious religion of the Saracens. The apostate was rewarded with rank and wealth by the caliph. Upon arrival in his own country, Al-Mutasim shackled the Greek officers, cast them to a gloomy dungeon, and put them in stocks. But the saints in prison suffered less at the hands of the Hagarians than of the vicious apostate Fiditzes. One day several men came to the dungeon and, feigning compassion, gave the saints a few coins as alms. So doing, they advise the captives to show pity on themselves and gain their freedom by accepting the Mohammedan religion. The saints refuse the deceptive offer, preferring to endure privation, life imprisonment, and even the cruelest death, rather than to become followers of the loathsome Muhammad. Many times the deceivers returned and repeated their blandishments, but to no avail, even though in the name of the Caliph they promised freedom, honor, and many gifts. On another occasion, several of the highest-ranking Hagari nobles brought alms to the prisoners, sat with them, and lamented their fate. After this false show of sympathy, the noblemen commented to one another, "Oh, what misfortunes result from unbelief in the great Prophet Muhammad! Were not these men who are now loaded with chains favorites of their sovereign and renowned for valor among their fellow countrymen? Were they not commanders of the great castle city of Amorium and an army of more than 70,000? Yet they have fallen into the hands of our proto-Symbulos, as their ruler was called, who brought low their might. Why would they have come to such a pass unless it were for rejecting the illustrious Prophet Muhammad, whose servants have won a splendid victory? Still, it is understandable why they do not believe in him. They are untaught and do not know him. But those who sin in ignorance are easily forgiven." Then the nobles said to the holy captives, "Sirs, you know our sympathy for you. Now heed our advice. Turn aside from the narrow way which the son of Maryam commands you to tread, and travel the path indicated by our famed prophet, which is wide both in the present and the future age. Why do you disbelieve the prophet when he assures us that in this life God rewards with every enjoyment those who submit to him, and in the next makes them heirs to paradise? Does God lack for gold or any other bright thing? Repudiate the doubt of the ignorant, for it is senseless to decline the rich gifts God bestows both here and yonder. Or do you think to control the divine bounty, now rebuffing God's benefits, now securing his blessings at whim? Overweening pride impels you to spurn God's generosity and to arouse his wrath. If you wish to give something to your slaves and they disdain your liberality, do you not become angry with them? Do you not punish them for insolence? If you, being mortal men, will not suffer such an insult, how shall the immortal God endure? Therefore accept the doctrine of our prophet, and you will escape present tribulations and enjoy the divine boon granted us in this life and after death. Seeing how difficult it was for men to fulfill the law of Jesus, our compassionate God sent his prophet Muhammad to ease our plight. Freed from all burdens and afflictions, we may now revel in every temporal pleasure and still inherit celestial delights, being saved by faith alone without deeds of virtue." As the Hagarines prayed, the wise prisoner exchanged knowing glances and laughed softly. They quoted the psalm verses, "Transgressors have told us fables, but they are not like thy law, O Lord. All thy commandments are truth." Then they asked the Saracens, "Is this really the teaching of your prophet? Do you truly believe that we can please God if we are in bondage to every impure desire and passionate yearning? Do you think that we can be counted righteous if our mind is so enslaved by pleasures that we cannot even conceive of restraining ourselves with a bridle of abstinence? Friends, a dissolute man is worse than an irrational animal. We have no intention of degrading ourselves. Do not expect us to renounce the noble, upright principles of the Christian faith. We are disciples of the martyrs who cried to the Lord, 'Never shall we repudiate thee. For thy sake we are slain all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Neither things present nor things to come nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Hearing this, the Hagarines realized that they had failed in their design and so departed. At another time, the Caliph sent gymnosophists to the saints. After giving the captives alms, these deceivers asked, "What is impossible for God?" "Nothing," replied the saints. "Omnipotence is an innate characteristic of the divinity." The gymnosophists proposed, "If nothing is impossible for God, let us consider on whom, in his omnipotence, he has chosen to shower blessings at the present time. The Greeks or the Ishmaelites? To whom has God given the most fertile and desirable parts of the earth? To you or to us? Who has the larger army? Whose regiments are cut down like straw? Is God unjust? If he had not adjudged us faithful keepers of his commandments, would he have blessed us so richly? And is it not because you reject his prophet Muhammad that he has subjected you to us and made you our captives?" The saints retorted, "If you believe the testimony of the prophets, you would understand that your reasoning is false. Your contention is not supported by divine scripture. Answer this. Two men quarrel over ownership of a field. The first argues and shouts that the property belongs to him, but can produce no witnesses at all. The second does not strive or contend, but has many honorable, trustworthy witnesses ready to testify that the field is his. Which of the two would you, Saracens, declare the owner?" The philosophers answered, "The field, of course, belongs to the man with witnesses." "That is correct," agreed the saints. "We apply the same logic to your teacher Muhammad and to the only begotten Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. All the ancient holy prophets foretold the coming of our Lord into the world, and Jesus Christ fulfilled their prophecies when he assumed flesh from the pure virgin. Many times have we heard your Saracens testify that you accept this. But what can we say about your great prophet and lawgiver Muhammad? Why did not at least one or two of the prophets testify concerning him, making it clear that he was truly sent by God?" This argument put to shame the gymnosophists, who could make no rebuttal. Then St. Vasui smiled, "But the Hagarian lawgiver does have a true and glorious witness who prophesied about him, the holy Isaiah. I would cite his words, but they might grieve our wise visitors." "We shall take no offense," the gymnosophist assured him. "We have been taught to forgive those who sin out of ignorance, even if they malign our prophet." "Is it not your belief that Muhammad is the last, the seal of the prophets?" asked the saint. "It is," they replied. Then St. Basui said, Isaiah, whom you also confess to be a prophet of God, testified, "The Lord will cut off from Israel the head and tail." Further on, Isaiah himself interprets his own words, explaining that the head means those who respect persons and render unjust judgment, and the tail means the prophet that teacheth lies. Do not be offended, my friends, but is not your prophet, the tail, the very last of the prophets, according to your belief? And does not your lawgiver teach iniquity? For example, he says that if a man hates his wife and divorces her, he cannot take her back until she lies with another man. We could point out many other infamous ordinances in Muhammad's law, but modesty constrains us to silence. Sufficient are Isaiah's words, "The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." They can refer only to Muhammad. The Jimla Sophist protested, "We can philosophize to our heart's content, but who can challenge God's will? Muhammad was ordained by God, whose laws he delivered. He has no need of human witnesses. Can God have given a law permitting you to have many women with whom you enjoy yourselves all night during your period of fasting, indulging in gluttony and carnal relations, as St. Basuis? He did give such a law," affirmed the Jimna Sophist. "We wish to return to your original contention," the other saint said. "You maintain that whoever has the mightiest army and wins victories necessarily has the best religion. If you judge matters of faith on the basis of military strength, remember the ancient Persians who conquered many lands and subjugated almost the whole world. Afterwards arose the Empire of the Greeks, ruled by Alexander the Great, vanquisher of the Persian Empire. Next, Rome established its dominion over all the earth. So did they have the true faith? They were all successful in war, but utterly idolatrous and ignorant of the true God, the creator of the universe. How then can you insist that your recent victory over us proves the truth of your religion? God permitted you to defeat us because of our sins. Often we Christians, who worship God correctly, overcome our foes with the Lord's help. Again, when we have angered Christ the Lord and failed to repent, he allows the ungodly to punish us for our transgressions. Nevertheless, while being chastised, we do not deny our master, but beg his mercy, trusting that he will have pity on us. As for Muhammad, whom no prophet accredits, and who teaches contrary to the saints of old, we utterly reject him." The Jimna Sophist, seething with anger, returned in shame to the caliph. For 7 years the saints languished in the narrow, gloomy dungeon loaded with shackles. Day and night they exercised themselves in prayer, unceasingly chanting the Psalms of David and thanking God for his spiritual blessings. By means of lengthy imprisonment, the Lord cleansed the sins they had committed during the years they had enjoyed comforts. Furthermore, he strengthened them in patience to a degree they could not have imagined before. While the holy martyrs were steadfastly enduring their lot, the apostate Vidicis, who had betrayed Amorium to the barbarians and denied Christ, came to the prison. It was the evening of the 5th of March. Through a window he called to one of the prisoners, "Constantine, former notary of the patrician Constantine. For many years I was a dear friend of your master, Constantine the Patrician," whispered the deceiver. "I was told by a reliable informer that the caliph intends to slay all of you tomorrow unless you convert. You are a prudent man. Advise your master to stay alive by pretending to accept the Saracen's religion. You also should conversion. In your minds, remain steadfast in the Christian faith. Christ will understand that you acted thus only to escape the caliph's wrath." The devout notary traced the sign of the cross upon himself with his right hand and said to the apostate, "Depart, worker of iniquity." Vidicius slunk away, but Constantine the Patrician asked his notary, "With whom were you speaking through the window? What was he saying?" Fearing that some of the prisoners might waver or panic if they heard their death was imminent, the notary took aside his master. When he learned what Vidicius had related, the patrician thanked God, saying, "May the Lord's will be done." Then he suggested to his companions, "Brethren, let us spend the whole night in prayer." Everyone rose and prayed, chanting psalms until morning. At dawn, the caliph sent to the prison one of his most brutal officers and a company of soldiers. The officer took the 42 martyrs from their cell to the courtyard of the dungeon, barred the gates, and asked the captives, "How many years have you been here?" "Why do you ask the question when you know the answer?" responded the saints. "We have been here 7 years." "Such a long time has passed, and you still do not appreciate the compassion of our just ruler," marveled the officer. "He has spared you for years, though he could have put you to death at any time. You should be grateful for his mercy. Pray for him and love him with all your heart." The saint said, "Our law commands us to pray for those who persecute, oppress, and offend us. Therefore we do pray for your ruler. We cannot, however, love him with all our heart, because the holy prophet David forbids this when he cries to God, 'As for them that hate thee, O Lord, have I not hated them?'" "How can you pray for someone you hate?" the officer hissed. "Clearly you lie when you profess to pray for the caliph." "We indeed speak the truth," said the martyrs. "We pray that God enlighten his soul, which is blinded by unbelief. May he find the path of righteousness and piously worship God, accepting the true Christian faith and renouncing the false religion he now confesses. If your ruler were to convert to the true faith, we would not only love him with our whole heart, but revere him greatly, following the example of David, who said, 'To me exceedingly honorable are thy friends, O Lord.'" "The princes of the Greeks and Romans are fools if they think our nation could have attained such power without God's aid," scoffed the Hagarene. "If God hated us, he would not favor us so. He would not have multiplied us and extended our rule over so many lands." "We never claim that you are not overshadowed by providence," the martyr said. "Providence has charge over every man on earth. A man may be ignorant of God or offend him by iniquitous deeds. Nevertheless, he cannot live or act apart from providence. We say only that you do not believe correctly in the true God. While confessing him to be the fashion of all creation, visible and invisible, you mock him by maintaining that he is the cause of both good and evil, truth and falsehood, righteousness and unrighteousness, humility and pride, meekness and wrath, chastity and fornication, the virtues and the opposing vices. If what you say about God were true, we would freely admit that you had have a correct understanding of him. But your confession differs from the truth as darkness does from the light of the sun. We cannot pretend that you have a true understanding of God or refrain from setting you right. You must certainly have aroused the Lord's anger. You most certainly have aroused the Lord's anger, even if you are preserved by providence. So do you imagine that there is a second God, the author of every evil and sin? The officer demanded. How can there be two gods, one good and one bad? How could the world escape destruction with two gods battling over it? The saints explained, we do not say that there is a second God who created evil and is at enmity with God, the creator of everything good, but that one of the angels, having free will, chose what is harmful and contrary to the good. Loving evil, he first hated God as maker, then hated men. He was permitted to test the disposition of our will, to see whether it was inclined toward God or wickedness. This fallen angel has led you astray, and you perversely ascribe his maleficence to God, who is passionless and immutable. Our prophet Muhammad insists that Almighty God is responsible for every evil deed of man, no less than every good deed, said the Hagarene. To this the saints replied, then it is clear that Muhammad has invented and commanded you to worship a new God who never has existed or nor ever will exist, a God likened to the Agathos daemon of the ancient Greeks. But we know and confess the true God proclaimed as the creator of everything good by the holy prophets in the Old Testament and by the holy apostles of Christ in the New. I have been sent to persuade you to join in worship today with our devout Protosymbolos and Caliph, according to the custom of religion. Will you agree? I know that certain of you are of a mind to do this. As for the others, they will see how those who comply are rewarded, and will have reason to lament their obstinacy and prejudgment, threatened the officer. With one voice, the saints replied, we pray that not only your ruler, the Protosymbolos, but the whole race of Saracens will renounce the error of the ungodly Muhammad and offer fitting honor and worship to the one true God preached by Christ's apostles and prophets. We cannot forsake light and willingly enshroud ourselves in darkness. Be careful what you say, lest you regret it later, warned the officer. If you remain unsubmissive, you will not escape severe punishment. We entrust our souls to God, who is immortal and just. We will hope in him until the last breath and never renounce our faith in him, said the martyrs. On the dread day of judgment, your orphans and widows will bear witness against you, said the Ishmaelite. The only reason they are not at your side today is because you refuse to obey the Caliph and renounce your faith. If you yield, our mighty Caliph will order your child emperor to send your wives and children. I assure you that if you acknowledge the Prophet Muhammad, you will soon have the joy of seeing your families. The country of the Greeks is now ruled by the Empress Theodora on behalf of her little son Michael, and she is in no position to disobey the command of our illustrious Protosymbolos. Do not be troubled over how you will support your families. Our generous Caliph has decided to turn over to you the entire tax revenue of Egypt for a whole year, if only you become his friends. You will be rich men, as will your descendants, unto the 10th generation. Burning with divine zeal, the saints shouted fearlessly, anathema to Muhammad and to all who regard him as a prophet. The infuriated officer ordered his soldiers to tie the saints' hands behind their backs and lead them to the place of execution. An enormous crowd of Saracens and of Christians living among the Saracens gathered to see the martyrs put to death. When the passion bearers were not far from the bank of the Euphrates River, on which the great Saracen city of Samara is located, the officer called for one of them, the holy Theodore Krateros, whose name means the strong or the brave. He said, I have an unreliable report that you were once a clergyman, but renounced the priestly rank, took up arms, and shed blood in battle. Why do you hypocritically pretend to be a Christian when in your heart you long ago rejected the Christian faith? It would be best if you embraced the teaching of the Prophet and Apostle Muhammad, receiving from him help and deliverance from death. Having freely renounced Christ, it is certain you can have no boldness before him, nor expect his aid. Christ's valiant martyr, Theodore, replied, you lie, saying that I renounced Christ God. I only left the ranks of the clergy because of mine unworthiness, which is good reason my blood should be shed for the faith of Christ. If I die for love of the compassionate Master, he will forgive the sins I once committed. If you had a slave who fled, but then returned to you and proved his loyalty by dying for your sake, would you not forgive his flight? Have it your own way, said the officer. I was merely suggesting that you save your own life. Presently, Ethiopian executioners bared their swords and ordered the martyrs to stand a distance from one another. Theodore Kateros found himself nearest to Constantine the patrician. Fearing lest Constantine waver if he saw him beheaded, Theodore said, hear me, my lord. You are our leader and surpass us all in virtue. Therefore, you should have the honor of being the first martyr. The earthly emperor recognized your superiority by entrusting you with command and lavishing gifts on you, so you should be first to receive a crown from Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. St. Constantine replied, you are first in valor, therefore you should be first to lay down your life for Christ. We shall imitate your brave example. After praying, St. Theodore commended his soul to God, approached the executioners, and met his glorious death. Then the other saints, according to rank, offered their necks to the sword. They hurried to die as though they were being summoned to an imperial banquet, not showing the least fear or agitation. The Saracen officer was amazed at how joyfully the martyrs confronted their end. The holy 42 martyrs were beheaded for the Lord on the 6th day of March. After they were put to death, the Caliph commanded that the apostate Vadites be slain, saying, if he had been a true Christian, he would never have denied his religion. If he did not keep faith with Christ, he will not do so with Muhammad. If he betrayed his fellow Christians into our hands, he will turn on us in our hour of need. If he was disloyal to his own people, he will not remain true to us. Thus the wretch was decapitated, receiving from the Saracens a just reward for delivering into their possession the splendid and glorious Christian city of Amorium. The next morning, on orders from the Caliph, the remains of the holy 42 martyrs were cast into the river Euphrates, as were those of the apostate. Not many days later, the bodies of the martyrs were found on the opposite bank, with heads reattached. The corpses lay side by side, neatly arranged according to rank. The renegade's carcass washed up a good distance away, and the head was not joined to it. Local Christians gave fitting burial to the saints' bodies, but the iniquitous traitor was devoured by crocodiles. For all this, glory be to Christ our God, who is worshipped forever with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen.